Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 9. And while you're turning there, you know, an awful lot of people these days are asking the question, what is this world coming to? Well, the Bible has a pretty blunt answer to that, an end, at least under current management. But you know, when we look at this world and people look at it and they say, wow, you know, there's so much wrong with this world. It doesn't take a genius, I think, to point out the faults and flaws that we find in this world. The real task is to do something about it. What can we do now that this world, in essence, like the Titanic, has hit the iceberg, it's going down? How can we make a difference? Well, God is about the business of conducting a rescue mission. Even though this world is coming to an end, God loves people. And he loves people so much, he sent his son to die for them so that they wouldn't have to go down with this sinking ship. And what an amazing thing it is that God invites us not just to sit around and be critics about what's gone wrong in the world, but to actually make a difference in this world. How? Quite simply, by changing this world, one heart, one life at a time, by introducing people to the love and the life of Jesus Christ. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, Jesus made an amazing statement. He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers out into the harvest field." You know, what Jesus is getting at there is pretty simple. There are an awful lot more people hungering and thirsting for a relationship with God out there, on the outside looking in at his love, then there are people inside the church willing to meet these people and share about God's love. That seems like a rather strange set of affairs, doesn't it? And yet poll after poll indicates that this is the case. According to the Barna organization, only 15% of self-identifying evangelical Christians will ever evangelize, will ever share their faith with a non-believer. And you know, we look at that and we say, wow, how could things get so messed up? Well, like a lot of missteps in the church, it sometimes can creep into our lives on little cat's feet. It's not that we aren't interested in spiritual things. It's just that, well, maybe our priorities get out of whack. Boy, the Lord drove that home to me back when I was going to seminary. I was going to seminary at Talbot Seminary in Los Angeles. I was a youth pastor at a church in Agoura Hills, California. And one Saturday, I was in my office, and I was studying for this massive Greek exam that was looming large on my horizon. And boy, it was going to be a tough exam, and I really needed to put in the extra time. And so there I was, diligently poring over Greek verbs and vocabulary and so forth, when the phone rang. It was a kid from my youth group. His name was Brian. And Brian had this wonderful passion to share the love of Jesus wherever he went. And he called me up and he said, "Hey, Scott, I want to go door-to-door witnessing today. Do you want to come with me?" And my first reaction was, door-to-door witnessing? Come on, do I look like a cult member? This is not in my comfort zone. And I got this big Greek test. There were 100 reasons why I could tell Brian, "Yeah, well, you know, knock yourself out, Brian. Let me know how it goes." But the Lord laid in my heart, just go with the kid. You know, just take an hour. I mean, nobody's going to be interested anyway. You know, you'll be able to come back to your Greek, and you won't feel guilty about it later on. So I said, all right, I'll pick you up. So I picked up Brian. We went to this community, Newberry Park, California. We found a neighborhood there, and we started knocking on doors. And as I prophesied, most people either weren't home or weren't interested. And so after about an hour or so of that, you know, of kind of abject failure, I thought, well, you know, door-to-door witnessing, this is why we don't do it, and, you know, this will be a good object lesson for us, and so on. And then down the street, this lady happens to come out and starts loading things into her minivan. Well, Brian spots this lady and starts running down the street yelling, "Hey, lady, do you want to hear about Jesus?" And I'm like, oh, my gosh. This is so embarrassing. And he comes running up to her, and I finally catch up. And she goes, "Well, you know, I'm really, really busy. You know, I've got to pick up my kids, but okay, I got a minute, I guess." And I said, "Oh, okay, well, fine." And I had a copy of the Billy Graham tract, "Steps to Peace with God." And if there was ever any time that "Steps to Peace with God" was shared in a rushed, rote, non-feeling way, it was that day. Because I'm just trying to go through it. I'm trying not to, you know, hassle this lady and just sort of do my duty. And you get to the end of that track, "Steps to Peace with God," and there's a great question at the end. The question goes like this: "Is there any good reason why you couldn't invite Jesus Christ into your life right now?" So I go, "Okay, is there any good reason why you couldn't invite Jesus Christ in your life right now?" And I look up at the lady for the first time, and she has tears running down her face. And she goes, "This is amazing." She goes, "I've wanted to know God all my life. How can I invite Jesus into my heart?" And Brian goes, "Lady, let's pray." You know? Now, let me ask you a question. On that Saturday in Southern California, who was closer to sharing the heart of God? Me with my impressive studies in Greek, or my friend Brian, who might have been lacking a little of the social graces, but had a heart to reach people with the love of God? You see, I think this is where we get stuck. We need to share God's passion, His purpose, His priority for our lives. Each and every one of us understand. You might say, "I'm not an evangelist," but yes, you are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Each and every one of us has been given this task, and it only makes sense. Do you realize there's only one thing that you and I can do on earth better than we can do in heaven? And it's not worship. I mean, our worship set this morning was wonderful. You know, it's just like one of those things like, "Oh man, I'm a crying wreck over here. I got to straighten myself up and get up and worship and share the word now." But understand, heavenly worship is going to have this beat all to pieces. You know, it's not fellowship. When we get to heaven, you know what? We're not going to have a dark side anymore that we show to no one. We're going to be perfect. We're not going to have sin keeping you from me and me from you. Heavenly fellowship is going to have earthly fellowship beat all to pieces. Is it understanding God's word? Boy, when we see the Lord face to face, I'm out of a job, because you're going to know Him perfectly. You're not going to need anyone to explain God's truth to you. But there's only one thing you and I can do better here on earth than we can do in heaven. And that's reach lost people, because there are no lost people in heaven. So how can we get in on this? How can we be a part of changing the world for Jesus Christ? Well, in Romans chapter 9, we're going to get some pointers here this morning from arguably an individual that was used maybe more than anyone the world has ever known to change the world by simply sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. And as we see the Apostle Paul demonstrate the passion necessary to be a world changer, the avoidance of perplexing and puzzling questions that sometimes can get us nowhere and distract us from reaching the world, and the simple priorities, the simple things that we need to share with people in order to lead them into the glorious opportunity to know our Lord and Savior. What we can, if we receive God's word this morning, not be a part of the problem in the world anymore, not settle for the role of a Christian critic, kind of seeing the world going to hell in a handbasket, and we're kind of glad it's happening. We can be a part of changing people's lives forever. Let's pray and ask the Lord to give us that beautiful mission this morning. Lord, thank You that Your word isn't something that leads us to a spectator sport kind of Christianity, Lord, as awesome as it is to say, see a harvest crusade and see thousands of people respond to an invitation, or to see Franklin Graham share and people respond to this, it's beautiful. But Lord, you desire each and every one of us to have the joy of being able to share our faith in such a way that someone comes to know you in a personal way. And Lord, when we get to heaven, I'm sure I'm going to find myself saying, why didn't I do more of that? God, help us to get in on this. Help us to realize that this is where we experience the power of your Spirit. Help us to realize this is where your word comes alive to us. Help us to realize that when we make that our priority, we're not going to be so self-consumed anymore. We're not going to be inside the church fighting the bad fight and getting involved with meaningless squabbles. But we'll be outside fighting the good fight, allowing you, Lord, to allow us to be a part of your plan to save people from a Christless eternity. Father, teach us exactly what that means as we go through this powerful section of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're with us last week, boy, you talk about powerful. We discovered something. There's nothing more powerful than the love of God. Well, what a beautiful way Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 winds up this chapter on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Yet in all these things, all the difficulties of life, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, God has given us an inseparable bond with himself. Nothing can separate us from his love. So what's the best way to say thank you for that? Sharing that love with someone else. And notice, this is exactly where Paul goes after affirming the greatness of God's love. Chapter 9 and verse 1 begins with these words, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. Now notice, here we see Paul sharing what is undoubtedly a portrait of a passionate heart, not just for God, but for the people that God loves, even the people that God loves who don't love God at a particular point. First of all, we have to realize something. If we're going to have a passionate heart for people in this world, if we're going to share God's passion for this world, I want to tell you something. It's a dangerous business. Because if you decide to get passionate about caring about other people and not just looking out for yourself, chances are, you put your heart out like that, it's going to get broken. Notice, Paul says this, I tell you the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Now, for some people, this is kind of a head-scratcher. Wait a minute, Scott. I thought if I gave my life to Jesus, that then I'd be happy all the day. Isn't that why I came to Christ? Not to be bummed out, but to be blessed, to, you know, not be the tail, but I can be the head, not the lender, the borrower. All. Doesn't God just want to give me a nice, easy life? No, he doesn't. He doesn't want to just walk around with some kind of phony glory grin on your face, spouting Christian cliches. You know, as an old friend of mine used to say back in the 70s, Jesus doesn't come to make people into freaks. He makes freaks into people. And one of the things that God wants us to do is he wants us to learn to care about people. And any of you who are parents know this to be something you can take to the bank. As soon as you start caring about that little bundle of joy you take home from the delivery room, guess what? You're setting yourself up sooner or later for heartache. Sooner or later, you're setting yourself up for sorrow. Sooner or later, you're going to be in a place where your heart's broken. Now, again, you know, if someone told us all that was going to be involved with nurturing little Junior or Juniette through life and all the grief and sorrow that we have before we saw them, we might have gone, well, maybe parenting isn't for me. But boy, once you see that little child, once you begin to feel that love that God gives you for that child, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard it is, no matter how heartbreaking the process of bringing that child along is, you wouldn't trade it for anything. Well, once again, we see when we become children of our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father wants us to share His heart for other people. Stop and think about it for just a second. Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, this remarkable piece of prophecy tells us something about the character of our Lord that sometimes we tend to neglect. It says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What was He sorrowful about? What was He grieving about? It wasn't that life was throwing Him a few curves. It wasn't that people weren't receiving Him and respecting Him the way He deserved. It wasn't because He wasn't getting His propers in this world. He was grieving because He saw the condition of the lost. And the minute that we have a relationship with God, God invites us to share His heart for this world. You know, Clyde Cook, who was the president of Talbot Seminary in Biola University when I was there, said something at a chapel I never forgot. If we want to have things in common, if we want a fellowship with God, we have to have things in common with God. And guess what? God cares about the lost and dying world. If you want to draw close to God, you have to share His heart. You know, it reminds me of the famous crescendo of The Wizard of Oz. You know, we're all familiar with that, you know, where the wizard starts handing out awards to the Tin Woodsman and the Cowardly Lion and so forth. And then Dorothy's going to leave, and the Tin Woodsman says, "Now I know I've got a heart, because it's breaking." You see, when God gives you a real heart, it's going to break. It's going to know sorrow in this world. But sorrow for the right reasons isn't something that's bad, it's good. It's what makes us not plastic people of piety, but the real deal. So again, Paul had that kind of passion. And notice how great this passion was. Verse 3 says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." How intense was Paul's care and compassion for the Jewish people? So much so he was saying, if God could take me and send me to hell so that they could go to heaven, I'd do it. I'd do it. You know, this kind of heart isn't original with Paul. I think it's part and parcel of the kind of heart that true people of God have had down through time. Stop and think about Moses. Remember the aftermath of the dreaded golden calf incident? Moses up on the Mount Sinai receiving the law of God for 40 days, and the people starting to get antsy and freaking out and coming to Aaron and saying, "Hey, make us a god, we'll lead us back to Egypt." So Aaron makes them an image of the bull god Apis, and they're worshiping that, and you know, God says, "You better get back down there because things are going bad." Well, God comes down and He says, "Aaron, how could you let this happen?" He goes, "Oh, I don't know, the people gave me gold, I threw in the fire and this bull came out." Boy, talk about the lamest excuse I've ever heard for apostasy. So it came to pass in verse 30 of Exodus chapter 32, on the next day, that Moses said to the people, "You've committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of the book which you've written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of the book." In other words, thanks, Moses. I appreciate your heart, but I'm going to deal with people individually about this. But notice, both Moses and Paul had that heart. You know, if it would mean me not going into heaven, if it would mean me losing my life, if it would mean me not receiving the blessings of God so they can be saved, do it. Do it, God. Well, that kind of passion is incredibly powerful. And notice why Paul cared so much about the Jewish people. Look at verse 4. Why were they so worth caring about in his mind? He says that they are the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Why did Paul care about the Jewish people? Now, catch this. It wasn't something that necessarily came easy to him at this point. Do you realize that the primary enemies, the primary opposition to Paul sharing the good news of Jesus Christ wasn't from the Gentiles at this point. It was from his fellow Jews. As a matter of fact, we're told in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24 that five times Paul said, I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Now, this idea of 40 lashes minus one, the 39 lashes that they would give to somebody, first of all, that lashing was an incredibly brutal experience. It wasn't just being beaten with a bullwhip, although that would be bad enough. They would use what was called a cat-o'-nine-tails whip. It was a whip that had nine strands on it, and woven into that whip were pieces of bone or metal or glass that would tear away the flesh in the back. The reason they would limit the amount of blows that you would receive in the 40 lashes minus one is because if you gave them the full 40, chances are they wouldn't survive. By the time someone got done with that process, oftentimes you'd be able to see, for instance, some of their internal organs, like their kidneys exposed, because the flesh had been torn away. Five times Paul went through that. And guess who was at the other end of the whip? It wasn't the Gentiles. It was the Jews. Now, if there was ever anybody, I think, who had the perfect right to be an anti-Semite, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? And yet, Paul did not allow this personal experience that he had to crowd out God's perspective. You know, if there was ever anyone who had an excuse to fall in anti-Semitism, it was Paul. But personal experience didn't distract from God's point of view. Notice he talks about the adoption of the Jews. To them pertain the adoption. The term adoption, especially in the Roman Empire, was something that denoted an incredibly strong permanent relationship. For instance, in Roman culture, if you were a natural-born individual, a father could cut you off from the family, disown you at a whim, and there would be no recourse. But if you were adopted, if you went through the Roman procedures of adoption, there was no way you could ever be separated from the family. Well, what Paul was saying is that God's commitment to the Jewish people was absolutely permanent. Notice the promises were given to the Jewish people. And I want to tell you something, and this is something we've got to get a handle on in our day where anti-Semitism is rising like some kind of horrible, stinky red tide that comes in. Even among quote-unquote born-again Christians, I hear some of this going on. We have to realize something, that God made promises to the sons and daughters of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that are irrevocable, that are not going to change. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, for instance, listen to this promise that God made to the Jewish people. In verse 35, we read this, "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." In other words, did you notice that the sun came up this morning? You know, because the sun came up this morning, we can determine something else. God still has a plan and a purpose for the Jewish people. It hasn't changed, and it will never change.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.